Good afternoon. It's Tuesday, February 16th.
And Lord, by your Spirit, that you would bless our time together, O Lord, that your Spirit would flow, your truth would flow, that our eyes, but our mind might be tuned into you, O Lord, that our ears, O Lord, would be receptive to what you have to bring to us today, O Lord. Flow by your Spirit. Thanks, O Lord. Amen.
Amen. Have an addendum. Also, let our hearts be open.
Yeah, hearts too. Eyes and hearts.
I thought maybe you had something. I'm still kind of basking in the glow is maybe too worldly, but I've been reflecting a lot upon Sunday, and it has sustained me a little more than usual. I just was sharing with Susan a little bit, and she said, "Well, you know," and I was saying, "You know, it just a lot of things got solidified in different ways." I mean, I think God has certainly shown us that Jesus is a man, and you know, and then he. But the whole, the, you know, how, why was he able to do all these miraculous things? And the scriptures that kind of shone some light on Sunday really helped, you know, in a pretty good way. Well, he was just doing what God gave him to do. And then when he was done, he said, "Here, I'm done with my task."
Yes.
And that is that has really kind of impacted me.
Mm-hmm. One thing that I thinking about in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, he advises us against vain repetition. "For your Father knows what you have need of before you ask." Kind of like, well, what's the point of asking then? You know?
Oh, you asked a real question?
Yeah, well, I mean, it's one I'm sure there's a good answer to, but... But it does pose that question. Your Father, you know, he knows what you need before you ask. So, and then, we should not engage in vain repetition. But then, there's the parable of the unjust judge, where that lady was certainly repeating things, I'm sure. Now, maybe it wasn't vain repetition, but she had to have been doing a whole lot of repeating. Same with the guy that's all locked up with his kids in his house, and neighbor wants a loaf of bread. If you repeat enough, I assume it's repeating. It's a little hard to imagine they're coming up with something original and say all the time, you know.
I have something I'll say about that.
Okay, go ahead and say it. I got something to say too, as it so happens. But
Well, I didn't mean to cut you off.
No.
But you asked a question.
I did.
He knows what you need before you ask, and the question is, why ask? And he still is requiring you of your free will to exercise your heart towards him. And so he knows what you need even before you ask. You might not even ask the right things. And he knows that too. So to me, when you make that comment, I thought, sure, you know, he knows what you need, but he needs your free will to be exercised to ask for that which you do need. And because he's waiting for your free will to be exercised.
Guess so. Now, this is right after he says, don't engage in vain repetition when you're praying.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't know what, I suppose, you know, there is empty repetition. Don't engage in vain repetition as the heathens do. For your heavenly Father knows what you want before you ask. You know? And then he goes on, gives us the Lord's Prayer. And if ever there was a prayer that was vain repetition in it, you know, over the centuries, it's been the Lord's Prayer. You know, the priest telling him, do 20 Our Fathers, and then you're good. You know?
Yeah. You know, I've looked at that Lord's Prayer, and if you say that sincerely, you said it every day sincerely, it wouldn't be vain repetition.
It wouldn't be vain repetition.
Right.
You know.
And I think it just says you can have your own words that fit to the Lord's Prayer.
Be the principles that you're raising.
Yeah. I mean, if you hit all them areas that, you know, it kind of does, with your own words, I think it's just as honorable as saying that, because I think he would be saying, yeah, which the church has done, don't just repeat it all the time because it's supposed to be done.
Yeah.
You know, well, let's say the Lord's Prayer, that's what we start everything with, or end every service with. Well, yeah, that's not...
point of a rosary...
Right,
just to keep
repeat.
Yeah, right. You know,
that's vain repetition.
Well, it's a good way of counting.
Here's some thoughts. The word vain means empty or useless. So Jesus is warning us that repeating worthless phrases in our prayers will not help them heard by God. It says God desires truth in the inward being, Psalms 51:6.
Okay, but he offers as his explanation for why we need not engage in vain repetition, he knows what you need before you ask.
Well, he did say
that. Hey, right.
You know, and it's just me, probably, but it's like, and I've done it in the past myself, but it's like, yeah, how much do we have to say when we're praying for somebody for healing? Just pray that they be healed. You know, rather than, well, move this organ here and do this, you know, which I've said the same thing.
Giving him the...
Yeah, it's like, he knows how to heal her. You know, it's like just with faith, pray believing he will heal them. You know, I mean, I think that's the more important part of it. You know, I don't know. And I know I've done the same, and I've tried kind of to start curbing that a little bit because I just thought, he knows the body. He knows what it, he knows everything about it. You know, I suppose sometimes maybe it helps the person you're praying for a little bit or something. I don't know. I don't know.
I often thought that it's a great mystery what the balance is between touching someone on the back of the shoulder and say, go in faith and you're healed, versus an exhortational type intercessionary prayer session where you just go at it. And you could argue that both of those are missing. You know, on one hand you can say, God doesn't need all those words. He knows. On the other hand, you can say, that's not exactly a great illustration of the level of faith that you have. And I've often said, boy, I really you need enlightenment or wisdom to know where the line is. This is not a lick at a promise, and this is religious overzealousness, you know, because there's a ditch on either way of those.
Yeah.
And I do believe there is an intercessory side of it that can come into play. I mean, you know.
Well, sure, because you could be praying for healing, and all of a sudden God reveals something. And then I think you should in fact express that anointing as you're praying over the person.
I had thought it was like pushing a car that's stuck in the snow, pushing it out of a ditch. You know that. Putting yourself into it.
Yeah. I guess then my question would be, is that you or the spirit?
You whatever.
I don't mean you. I'm just saying you and us in general.
I suppose it is the spirit, although you're choosing either exercise the spirit or not, you know. You put the foot on the accelerator. I mean, there isn't anything about your foot that is providing the power there. You know, you're doing something with your foot. But, you know, like you are making the decision as to whether or not that engine's going to really rev up or... I've been thinking about this a little bit, and I think it is another case where Jesus is in connection with your Father knows what you want before you ask. If you're going to tell yourself that, well, your Father knows what the Bible says. Your Father knows what you want before you ask. So, if you're going to be stopped by that, okay, go ahead and be stopped by that. But if you're like that widow with the unjust judge, you're going to say, I don't care if the Bible says my Father knows what I want before I ask. I don't care if it's vain repetition. I want this thing. This guy can do it for me. And if I keep pestering, keep annoying, I mean, I know he can do it. I know he can do it. And if it's that kind of... I was thinking about kids in the grocery store, you know? They keep pestering their parents to keep getting something. The parents keep saying, no, 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 no. Well, they pester long enough, they get it, you know? It's not very nice to see that, but it kind of illustrates the point.
Well, that's kind of the... When Jesus pointed out that woman, that's kind of, or I don't know if it's Jesus that pointed her out.
It was one of his parables. Yeah.
I think that's what he's trying to say.
Yeah, it's kind of like that.
Well, if none of us ever prayed, because God was going to just do it anyway, you'd never know for sure what he did. You know, a lot of it, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, because I think he does give us unction to pray for stuff for our benefit. Even if he knows it doesn't bother me if he wants me to say it, you know, to pray it. I mean, if he gives it to me to pray, well, great. Even and he knows what he wants me to have, you know. But I think why there's a distinction maybe is because there's a whole lot of prayer that isn't him. It's us. So maybe that's part
that
of it.
That is the bit.
You know, there's a whole bunch that we probably do on our own that has no effect at all.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah. Are you praying just to pray, or is your heart in that prayer?
Yeah. Yeah. Uh-huh. I mean, and are you praying because deep down in there's a motive that even though it's very subtle, you know, you want to make things better for you because, you know, it's like if I ask for a financial blessing now, it's not to be rich. It's just take care of the bills,
sure.
You know, more or less.
Sure, sure.
Just take care of what's needed.
Uh-huh.
You know, that's fine.
You're asking for your daily bread.
Yeah, basically. Yeah, right.
It's funny that he should compare God to an unjust judge.
Yeah, in that case. I kind of always wanted to. I thought, well, wait a minute. This guy don't care about God or anything. Why, you know, but I think it's just, it's a type. And I don't think
he's type, though.
I know. I don't think he's trying to say that God's unjust. It's just trying to show the woman's side of it. But why did? Yeah, it's funny why he presents it that way. I've always wondered about that. You know, I went, what? I don't understand why she, you know, it says it like that. But he don't give a rip about it, but because she just bothered me so. Okay.
That's right. And he does make a one-to-one correspondence.
Yeah.
Same with the guy in bed, you know, with his kids.
Yeah.
It's like Jesus doesn't want to tell us exactly.
Yeah.
Just lay it out. Which, let us kind of figure it out in the spirit or whatever.
Yeah.
Which we can kind of do, I think. We can.
Yeah, I don't think Jesus clearly lays a lot of things out there, just for that reason. I mean, it forces you to really depend on the Spirit.
Yeah.
And you have to acknowledge it, you know, I'm not going to get there without the Spirit.
Right.
And so many really strong Christians think they can get there just by working at it and studying it hard enough. The only reason that you don't get it is because you just haven't studied it hard enough.
Uh-huh.
I think we're good examples of why that's just not true.
I was just thinking, like, you know, quite regularly, I've been praying for each one in our church group, you know, if they got something. And I'm going, well, why? And I think it's just because you're still caring for him, even though you know God can heal him from the first prayer. It's kind of showing your love for them or whatever to be praying for him. You know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it's not. And I don't. You know, it's not like, well, I'm going to say it because I need to say it again. No, I really truly want to bring it up again for that person. Yeah.
And you're raising it. Yeah.
So I don't know. You know, because it. Yeah, there's quite a few cases where it showed where somebody kept praying and then God honored it eventually, you know?
Yeah.
You hear of all these people, like the mother that prayed for her kids for 20 years, and then they finally did get saved, you know?
Yeah.
So what? How does that all fit, you know?
How dedicated are you to that prayer? That person that you're praying for?
And that would just be saying, you know, you're that concerned for their soul, you know.
And I guess it does, going back to that, well, he knows what you mean. If you're persuaded by that, okay. But if you want, well, I know he does, but still, I want to. No. I mean, the kid could say the same thing about their parent. Parent knows I want that toy. I don't have to ask for it. Well, no, I'm not. Don't worry.
More is recorded.
That's right. Yeah, the kid's really.
Yeah.
That is an unusual area.
A little bearing on me, of course. You know?
Yeah.
Diagnosis.
Sure.
I'm thinking about.
Yeah, and you're one of them. You know, it's like maybe not every night, but almost every night, I'll just touch Charlie. Continue touching Charlie. You know.
Uh-huh.
Hey, that's just a concern. You know, it's just showing what would you say? Christianity, love, or whatever. Or, you know,
I think you do have a good revelation of the body of Christ. You know,
yeah.
You know that.
But, yeah.
Yeah, we try to make a habit. You know, there's times you pray for people as it comes to mind and you make decisions. But definitely when we're praying over our meal, you know, we go through everyone that has something going on and we need a healing. And
it's getting to the point where we're pretty much naming everyone in the church. So it's like,
yeah,
there's pretty much everybody in the church is fighting something, something going on, and you know, it kind of makes you wonder. Well, yeah, and that's so it certainly brings you back to, you know, we're nothing without Him, and so. I'm sure if you were in a church of 25-year-olds, that list might be shorter, but nonetheless.
Yeah. Well, He is our Father. And one of the big things about the relationship between Father and Son is that fathers provide for the needs of their son. The sons are needy. Mm-hmm. The father can respond to those needs. And there is something good about what happens when that occurs.
Mm-hmm. Well, and look at how much emphasis, like John says in 1 John, of love for brethren. I mean, just on it, hard, you know? And so I would think one of the ways you show love is that you pray for somebody. I would think he's saying that would probably be part of it. I mean, you know, love and then caring enough to where you help them out if they're in trouble. You know, different things, but this is how they'll know you, that you have love for one another. That's what Jesus said, you know.
Yeah, it is. Yeah, you would not want a relationship with the Lord that did not include that needing and His responding to those needs. That's not what we want. And then the body of Christ too, you know.
Yeah.
Our brothers and sisters.
Well, I know I want my relationship to have a lot of God in it. I think that's exactly what you're saying.
Yeah, sure.
It's like, you know, let's remember, let's keep the focus where the focus needs to be. You know, and being ex-Catholic, you know, the Lord's Prayer, we said that a lot. You know, and as my walk has become more mature, I've kind of looked at that line by line, and every line in there has a good meaning. Jesus said it, and it pretty much encompasses what we need to be focusing on. You know, it says, you know, basically ask for forgiveness and every day do that, you know, which is really sound advice. And so, talks about...
I don't know, does it actually say anything about doing it daily?
Give us this day our daily bread.
Day our daily bread. This day our daily bread.
So yeah.
There's an assumption there that you could...
I guess so, yeah.
But,
forgive us our... As we forgive forgive us our sins, which are daily.
Yeah, I guess it is.
Unfortunately,
that part's pretty daily. More than once a day. Whatever.
But. Luke 11:4. But I've thought about that lately, especially in light of the, you know, vain repetition warning, you know.
Yeah.
And then, but we get off. And we, you know, boy, we.
Where does it?
Luke, I think it's Luke. I saw Luke 11:4.
You're talking about the Lord's Prayer now?
Yes.
I think it's also in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew. But be interested to compare the two, I guess.
I think they're pretty much, I think I will try to compare them. I thought they were pretty much the same. Well, I better not say that.
Yeah.
Better be careful. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Okay.
Yeah, that's it starts in Luke 11:2, obviously. I just
what's interesting, how that chapter starts out. Now it came to pass as he, speaking of Jesus, was praying in a certain place when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say. You know, there's a line at the end that doesn't make sense. And do not lead us into temptation. Well, God doesn't ever tempt, says. But deliver us from the evil one. So maybe it's just saying, do not let him lead us into temptation. I don't know if it doesn't really say it that way, though.
Well, it is right after he's talking about sin. So maybe, but I understand you. I understand where you're going with that. Lead us not into temptations, but deliver us from evil, which is what our sin is.
It says from the evil one. In this one, where is it? Is it in Matthew 2? Also,
Matthew
6:9-13.
Yeah.
Let's see. Mm-hmm. You prayed and not you being entertained. It's a little different introduction.
It's a little longer too, but it doesn't have, it's got more of the
end. Oh yeah, your will be done is in there, isn't it?
Well, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen.
Right.
But before that, it doesn't say. Oh yeah, it does say your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, give us the spirit that we dread. Forgive us our sins, give us our debts, as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then,
a little shorter than
in Luke. It's, you know, when it says, and do not lead us into temptation, it says 2 Peter 2:9 as a footnote. A lot of times they make no sense.
But deliver us from evil. I wonder if those kind of go together in some way that makes it.
Well, it gives a reference in 2 Peter 2:9, which says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So it is kind of saying, deliver us out of temptation, not that he would tempt us.
Right.
Yes. Well, sure.
Yeah, the prayer says, lead us not.
Yeah.
Well, the prayer says, and do not, lead us into temptation.
Yes.
But then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. I don't know. That's,
I guess.
That's or not.
And it's certainly true that we can be brought into a place of temptation. And it's legitimate for us to pray, don't put us in a situation where we're going to be tempted.
Well, that could be asking, saying, don't put us in a place.
Don't put us in that jam.
Yeah, we really don't want to fail.
Right, yeah. Yeah. I know me.
It's funny because at first, it's saying first, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation. So it's like, keep us from sinning again. Help us keep from sinning again, kind of.
Yeah.
And deliver us from the evil one, who is the one that's going to try to do that.
Yeah, yes. Maybe it's all one thought.
Yeah, just kind of odd wording.
Uh-huh. That is funny, though, isn't it?
Yeah. Lead us not into temptation.
I know. I've noticed that. I don't know what it was, a month or two ago, and I happened to be reading it.
Yeah. And Luke just stops there. You know?
Yeah. Yeah. Where the other says, "Well, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever."
Or over. Yeah.
Which we've come to know that every gospel doesn't say things exactly the same.
No, that's right. And that's all right.
Yeah. Keep you on your toes.
Yeah.
Your spiritual toes. We must not be very anointed.
Yeah. I do get a kick. You know, it goes in Luke there. It goes right on to tell the parable or whatever of the guy who's all in bed with his the house is all locked up and in bed with his children, and the neighbor comes and wants 3 loaves of bread.
A visitor, right? Because he had a visitor?
Right, yeah. And he won't rise and him because he's a friend, but doubtless because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as much as is needed. So, you make yourself annoying enough. And how that has a bearing on what we're supposed to do with God.
Well,
there's a lot, but I mean, you know,
I was just thinking when it's, but isn't his emphasis is because for his visitor, he wants to be able to take care of his visitor. Uh-huh. You know?
Yeah.
Not himself. He's not asking bread for himself.
Yeah.
You know?
Uh-huh. That's certainly an element of it. You're right.
So a little bit of unselfishness in a sense, you know.
Yeah. Uh-huh. It may have been there was a strong custom that, hey, you got to, you know, people come to your house, there's an obligation for hospitality. But no, you're right.
It would make sense to a Jewish tradition. You put yourself, do not put a visitor out.
Yeah.
Or a guest out, yeah.
Especially if they're good and hungry after. Yeah. Today.
Yes, it did.
You want that curtain pulled, Keith, or are you good?
No, I'm good.
Close the curtain, and you don't feel the sun.
We could close that a little bit, maybe.
Well, I can certainly do it, but it feels kind of good to have the sun on you.
Yeah. A little bit, it'll blind me, yes.
Okay.
You know, when we were kind of backtracked maybe a little the other day about Christ and humanity and everything, and I just opened up Peter right before I came, and verse 18 of chapter 3, 1 Peter, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." So you can't say he was flesh and God. You know, it's a flesh man and God man. I think some of them try to say that.
Yeah.
Because he was made alive by the Spirit, which comes from God. You know, I mean, it's not his Spirit necessarily. I don't think, because it's saying it in the capital, which doesn't always mean anything. But. And then it goes up, and in 4, "For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased..." Oh, no, wait. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And, you know, it goes on. But so Christ suffered in the flesh. He had to be flesh.
Uh-huh.
You know, I mean, and I don't know how you can throw God in on top of that. You know.
Yeah. Well, I do. Now, God's a mystery and all that, you know. But I do think that's not a way of justifying nonsense. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I don't see how you can be fully man, but also be fully God. To be fully man requires that you be strictly man. One of the things about being a man is that you aren't God. You know, so if you are fully God, then you are not man.
And why then would
you're not fully man?
Why would you have to die to the flesh?
Right.
You know.
Yeah.
Because that's not what's important. The God side is, but you have to. But you don't just be God. You know.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I think we keep finding these scriptures that are highlighting the fact that Jesus is flesh.
Yeah.
I mean.
Yeah, he is.
He is. He is flesh. He's born of a woman. He is flesh. And it keeps getting repeated. It's like, you know, I don't know. The only thing I can people try and do is they.
Where's that thing there?
Oh, okay.
That'll make it easier.
Oh, yeah.
I could get up to that. Not like I have to be glued to this chair.
The other one.
Oh, it is the other one? Oh, okay, yeah. Okay, sure. Okay, turn up.
You had it the other way, Charlie.
Oh, okay.
No.
Other hand.
Upside up.
Oh.
Hooks on. Hooks in between the two bands there.
There you go. Okay, got it.
Thank you.
You know, and if you just stop and think about this, okay, if you use, and I love that scripture in John 4:4, but God is spirit. He's not flesh. So, if Christ was flesh, he can't be God, because God is spirit. You know?
Yeah.
And you know, you can be full of God, though.
Yes.
But
you sure can be
full
of God.
Because it's spirit that comes in you from God,
yes.
Which can be anywhere at any, fulfill anything, because it's not flesh, it's spirit,
mm-hmm.
You know. So you're not putting flesh into flesh, you know, you're putting spirit into flesh.
Yeah. You're mentioning just generally last sometime recently, we were talking about how black folks seem to have a good revelation of the humanity of Christ.
Well, I said there were some that were.
Yeah. Anyway, I don't think that's coincidental.
Yeah.
I think you have to have experience with the Spirit in order to get it. And I think. I mean, you can't generalize, or you can't, whatever. But, fact of the matter is, I think black folks are a whole lot more apt to be tuned in to things of the Spirit than white folks are.
Well, at the same time, they can be tuned into more emotion, too.
Well, and I don't know that that's totally inconsistent, you know.
Yeah, well, I mean, I thought I saw a lot of it, too, when we were...
I don't know.
You know, you can let yourself get worked up in your flesh.
Yes, you can. I remember being at a conference. I was at a GLOW conference with my wife and all we men. What a huge number of them, but that's the men got together for the men's group, you know. It was a for a prayer meeting. We're supposed to have prayer meetings, you know? And it was a whole lot of social science-y, yacky talk. Hey, yeah. There was a black guy there. And he was really, he was looking for a prayer meeting to pray. I'm like, all the, you know, the talking authority, you know. And it was just not, you know, it just wasn't what, you know. And that would always be the truth. When you gather for a prayer meeting, you get some guy yakking about a bunch of, you know, social science stuff, but oh, for crying out loud.
Is that sun bothering you now, Glenn?
No, it's there, but
oh,
it's not.
Oh, it's from the doorway.
Yeah,
it's from the doorway.
Yeah, he's getting through the window.
It's fine though.
I was thinking on Charlie's point here, and again, we're not trying to generalize, but I do think there are denominations or group of people that are more open to the Spirit than others.
Yeah.
I mean, and I think, and I do think, you know, in that vein, I think you're spot on.
Yeah.
I mean, you could go to a lot of churches, and they don't even want to hear the word Spirit. You know, they don't want to hear the word tongues. They're just not at all. And then you can go to other groups, other churches, other denominations who would I think rightly say it's vital. You can't get where you need to get if you think you're getting there on your own. You need the Holy Spirit to guide you.
Sure.
And so
now at a Glow meeting, I mean that's supposed to be charismatic, you know, it's supposed to be but nonetheless,
he felt it wanting.
He was, oh, good Lord. But you know, he wasn't saying anything that came anything close to being needed to be said. No, anyway, whatever. But it can be pretty darn charismatic.
I will. I might have to run to the bathroom when I come back.
Well, it's kind of interesting, though. I mean, there are different levels of charismatic, right?
Oh, there are. Yeah.
Some people would say they're charismatic, and you go, really? And other people go,
is the bathroom shut down?
No.
Oh,
probably
slap
the light up.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're, yes.
So you kind of have to, like, you know, someone that we all know really well who was out in Seattle, and they're not here right now, but came back for a visit shortly after deliverance had broken out. And they were at church, and they were getting deliverance at the same time my wife was. And my wife had a manifestation. It was a very large scream, and this other individual turned around and said, wow, now that's a demon. Because what she had been experiencing in terms of manifestation, they're like, ooh.
Oh, yeah.
And you know, it was all also effortless and comfortable versus, you know, someone tossing a guy over a pew. You know, so it was just interesting, and this happened very early on when we were coming to church, so that kind of stuck with me. It's like, you know, where it's not a deliverance is a deliverance is a deliverance. It's just not the same everywhere, even throughout all the satellites. So it's,
yeah.
You know, and so you kind of what you get used to, and that. And that kind of is to the point that I think Ken was trying to focus on was that you know you got to be careful that the flesh in the wrong way just doesn't get in that. I mean, you know.
I was going to say though that kind of that little bit they had over us with the black people, that the thing that gave them any kind of hope or joy as slaves was Christianity. I mean, having a relationship with the Lord.
Yes.
You know, and that was right down to nitty gritty. You know, I mean,
absolutely.
They didn't have anything else but that, in a sense. So, so that'll get you pretty in tune, you know, and make you pretty grateful, of course.
I think it's fair to say that your level of openness to the Lord is probably directly related to your level of oppression.
Yeah.
I think there's a relationship there.
I have like really been, felt like I've been really put in the spirit by a lot, black gospel, certain, but then at other times, it was like, I guess maybe you're getting some fine-tuning and discernment. Yeah. Other times it was like, it's more performance than anything. When others were true, felt, you know, and there was spirit there, you know. And I think that's with anybody, though. It's not just black people. That's any of us.
Sure. Well, how many black performers, though, started out in the church?
Yeah.
You know, Aretha Franklin, you know, not the not to condemn Aretha Franklin or anybody else, but you know, you could
Elvis.
Yeah, Elvis, that's right. Yeah.
Quite a few of them. There's been a lot of them. I mean,
yeah.
Whitney Houston.
Yeah. That's what I'm saying. I forget what it was. The thing I really hate is black folks going to Muslim stuff.
Yeah.
You know? Hey, you've got a wonderful avenue out of the bad jam that you were in. And that is a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, that is so great. And then to cast that aside for some, you know.
Yeah, but it's kind of like any, it always, you get a move of God, you know, and whatever. And it carries, and then it wanes, you know. Why would anybody that was involved with our particular church thing, why would they go away from that? You know?
Yeah. Well,
yep. You get hurt, you get this, you get that. You know?
Yeah. Yeah, there's a whole bunch of ways going wrong.
Yeah, and the devil takes advantage of them big time.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
He just swoops right in there.
Yeah. I do find that our example to be interesting on a broader basis. Yeah, a lot of bad things happen, and you can't exactly fault people for clearing out, you know.
No.
A lot happened. But hey, look at it. Stay with it, regardless of all the stuff. Stay with it. And you know,
well, and I don't mean just the church. I mean went away from God.
Yeah.
You know.
Yes. But I'm thinking for our particular vein, you know, the tributary that we're on or whatever. Stay with it. Stay with it. You know, stay with it. Even though you would be totally justified to not. But yeah. No. Stay with it. And, the blessing that is there.
I know I'm not totally justified, but I agree with what you're saying there. I mean, if you acknowledge that things are wrong, you're basically saying, yeah, well, there was sin. Sin happened, and then you go, well, sin happens all the time.
every day, every shape, and then just somehow start ranking gas. But this sin here was far more hurtful to God, and I just ignore and put all that aside and go, I'm just not going to give the enemy that ground. Maybe off the van being your point, but if you have sinned, the mature response to that is to ask for repentance. It's not to run away and go somewhere else.
Yeah, it's like, if you're sin, you want to know how to get rid of it, how to change it, how to undo it, or whatever, you know.
You do.
And trying to deny it or not acknowledge it does not put you in a better place with God.
Now, I suppose, you know, I don't know where to draw the line on these things. I'm sure there were people that say, I can no longer associate myself with the behavior that's going on in that place. And so I'm leaving. I'm sorry. I got to get out of here.
Yeah.
Now, I guess there are probably circumstances where that's a justified response.
Sure.
You know, I've got, you know.
Yeah.
Sure, there's times. No, best thing to do is clear out of there. You know, they are deeply deceived, and there is just an ingrown pattern, and there's no prospect for any kind of redemption or whatever. They took the wrong path, and they're staying on it. I never got the sense of that in our church, but I.
Well, there were some. There was. Some never deviated from it.
No,
but they didn't stay either.
Yeah,
I think that was well said. The problem, I think, specifically on us is the behavior was probably not condonable, but the principle of God's love it certainly was. It was scriptural, and people just kept finding ways to blame the wrong people. For
their own shortcomings.
Yeah, I mean, you could argue, oh yeah, well this wasn't good, and somebody should have stepped up and said, you know, and I'm not pointing any fingers here at all, but somehow this should have been stopped, you know.
Sure, that thought occurred to a number of people.
Yeah, but again, those are the same. I mean, it's like if you see something wrong, you should ask about it. And if you ask and you get an answer that you just can't accept, well, then I think you make your peace and say, well, I'm just not to be able to stay at that place. And I don't mean physically, I mean spiritually. Or
yeah, maybe. But then maybe in the good course of time, you as a group kind of pull out of it into a better place too. You know, I kind of think that happened.
Somehow, some breakthrough came of truth or something, because otherwise the whole work sort of dismantled.
Yeah.
So, you know,
something, I don't know,
at least in our church, you know, I mean, it would have totally been just,
yeah, and
but it didn't.
That didn't happen. A remnant was maintained.
Yeah, a remnant
and
held on.
And I'd even go so boldly to say as, and that remnant has continued to grow and has, in fact, become attractive to those who had broken off in the past and have come back and go, you know, maybe. Yeah. And also,
yeah, maybe that's it. Yeah. Well, it's a work in progress, I guess.
It is a work, but
I don't know.
Maybe that's too far a vein of lead us not into temptation, but I thought it was good. I mean, and that is the devil at work.
Yeah. I continue to believe that every single thing that happened was good for me. The progress, you know, I can't speak for other people, but
well,
every every single thing. Every single thing.
How can you say anything but everything that happened was part of God's plan?
Yeah, right.
And not everybody...
I don't know.
People could step away from God's plan.
Look at it every arrow, whatever, you know. Yeah. No, I could only speak for myself with respect to that, but... Yeah.
Well, I for one appreciate you staying with it. And I appreciate all of you for staying with it.
Yeah.
Yes.
I do too.
Yes.
I know it did wonders for me.
Yeah. Yeah, every single one.
Yeah.
Bonnie Wolf.
It revealed.
Charlotte.
Yeah.
You know, every single one.
Eventually, a lot of my shortcomings were pointed out, you know, because of it, and stuff like that. So how can it be wrong? You know, how could it not be good?
Yeah.
It is, and it's true. God has never stopped working on us.
Yeah.
And in a way that we're now able to receive things that we probably weren't so good at receiving, right?
Right.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. 15 years ago, try and tell me that. I don't think so, buddy. I'm sure you have me confused for someone else. It's a good road that God has us on.
Yeah. Len, have you given some thought to these kinds of issues over the years? I imagine you had to, you and Barb had to a certain extent.
You know, Carney, a lot of things in the years past, I don't remember.
Oh, well, that helps.
Yeah, I mean, some things I do, but with my memory, I'm sorry to say, I don't.
Okay, you know, well, maybe that was ordained by the Lord.
Well, you know, I'm not sure. You know.
Sure. Well, somehow or other, you have stuff. You and Barb have stuff, though.
She has more than I have, yeah.
Well, you're here, but anyway, yeah.
Well, let's say I took what they call a sabbatical.
There's people that take permanent sabbaticals, though.
Yeah, you know, and I didn't. I don't feel like I judged anybody, you know, in that area at that time, but I wasn't sure where I was at the time. So I think that's why I did what I did, you know.
Yeah.
And
you think maybe for Barb, she just said, it's like, kind of like what Peter said, where do we go for the words of eternal life?
Yeah. Well, she was more... dedicated to it, I would say, you know. And maybe dedicated is not the right word either, because I don't know how she felt. I never did ask her, because I didn't want to take anything from what she had.
Sure.
You know. Sure. Yeah. But she's still, I guess, a strong point in our family, you know.
Uh-huh. So. Well, at some point, the question has to become, where else do you go?
Well,
if you've always found it lacking, well, yeah, maybe there's troubles, yeah. But where else do you go?
You know, I was thinking when I heard that Simon Lee passed away, I was thinking back to how long have I known Simon Lee, you know, and the things that you and I and Simon Dan did, you know, going salmon snagging and all that stuff, you know, together, and I was thinking about all that, you know, and I thought, yeah, you know. So, yeah.
I do think there is a blessing in not remembering sometimes, so it solves some problems. We're laughing about it, but I think that, you know, the Lord can be in that stuff.
Well, you know what I'll tell you, though? when those things do come back to you, sometimes they can really hurt because you remember what you did that you shouldn't have done. You realize, holy cow, and of course the devil gets in there and says, see, I told you you're not worthy. They are, God's bringing them back one little at a time, you know, and I have to keep repenting for them, but, you know.
Well, whatever, it's been good.
Yeah.
I kind of like that, though. I don't remember, which is kind of what God does. You ask for repentance, and he doesn't remember.
Throws up the sea of forgetfulness.
It's been a topic of discussion. My wife has expressed some frustration as to exactly, you know, if Jesus has forgiven us our sins, why isn't all of our good Christian friends able to do the same thing? You know, and it's a really good question.
Well, you gotta, and then what you better do is you better get it all the way back to right here.
Yeah.
You know.
That ought to be the focus.
Yeah.
I wrote a prayer one time. Well, back, I don't even know where it went, but I remember part of it was saying, asking God to reach down in my heart in those dark places that I can't see to reveal to me what I need to be repented for.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a lot of things in those dark places that that need to be repented for.
You know, they're not necessarily the sins that are evident to the world. You know, it can be judging, it can be envy, it can be coveting, it can be a lot of stuff,
yeah.
You know.
Any more of the 10.
You know, those things, people don't realize, I mean, I didn't, you don't realize how much of that is in you that it can come out and affect people, you know. And you wonder why, well, geez, why don't they change? And they're thinking, why don't he change? You know? How can he point this out to me when he's got all this, you know?
The old sliver and plank is funny, right?
Yeah.
You're busting on me on this, and you got this elephant in the room, huh? Yeah. No, that's actually really good, Glenn.
That
was spiritually... Spirit was in that. Even let me repent of that. The things that I don't even know I need to repent of that are still in there.
Well, I kind of took away that the Lord's hand could be in our memory and our loss of memory.
Oh, yeah, right.
Good things can happen because you just don't remember. You know, there's value in that.
Yeah.
You know, certainly. The devil can make very, very good use of a strong memory.
Yeah, it's condemnation's a whole lot easier if you can't let go. If you can't, you know, it's really easy to hang on, and then hang on long enough, you can become bitter. It's just, there's a whole multitude of things. So there's benefit in being able not to remember.
Yeah.
But I do have to admit that in that time there was some good that came out of it back then, and there was a lot of bad that was involved in it, so.
Mm-hmm.
You know. And I can only speak for myself.
Sure. The Bible tells us that God hides things from the wise and the prudent and reveals them to babes. And a
said, it also says God chooses foolish things to confound the wise. And a lot of things that that we're familiar with are confusing to a lot of churchgoers. Tongues is a real confusion factor. And and moving by faith, which is even difficult for those that do go by it, that you begin to move into faith. Faith is a gift, and yet it's a necessity. It's like we without faith, it is impossible to please God. And by faith, through faith, we understand. And it's like, that doesn't make any sense at all. But, and yet, I would say that there's not a lot of church doors that operate in faith. It's kind of whatever they've been taught, however their mind sees it. And there's a big, large segment of the church that really doesn't have much to do with 1 Corinthians 14, as major as it is. And I know organizations that believe that 1 Corinthians 14, among other things, shouldn't even be in the Bible. It has no real application, you know. And I've heard these things. I've heard it on, as I've listened to the radio. And yet, the operation of the Spirit and receiving the Spirit and these things are the whole substance of the Bible. Because repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And which the promise which is to you and to your children and those many that are far off. And even though we have a lot of spirit-filled people, those that speak in tongues today and so forth, it's not an understood operation. People are, it's just not something that people understand. Well, and it's not that I can understand it or that we can. But at the same time, it's a major, major thing because of it puts us into a spirit realm, that makes us associate with God where there's the thought that we can't.
It's so easy to put it on the back burner, and it does not belong on the back burner. It should be pulled up to the front burner and the heat turned up high.
Yeah. And it just, the Bible says God chooses foolish things. Good following. He chooses them.
Mm-hmm.
And that just kind of keep us on our toes. We've got a lot of foolish things in the church. And I looked at some of them, but I thought, well, maybe some of the things that we did do were demonic. And yet, somehow God was working in them. I don't know.
I kind of, I was just, you know, all of a sudden I just saw the tears thing.
What thing?
The tears. You know, it's kind of like, don't wipe it out because some of it's not good, because then you'll lose any that was good, you know.
Yeah, that's a good point. I had never associated that.
Me either. It's just all of a sudden when you were talking and I went, yeah. You know, you don't, because you were kind of inferring, you don't, it doesn't all get done right, but you don't want to not have it either, you know. And I think we'll find out God's going to keep purging that and making it more purified and more holy, you know.
Well, God has come back and shown us that we cannot get away from God's love.
Yeah.
It's crucial. So we just, you know, hopefully round
and if he,
whatever, it'll be just better.
And if he wants a complete body, then all the gifts should be operating, which they aren't necessarily, you know.
Uh-huh.
It's, or they're spotty. And I can't wait till whenever all that's starting to be fulfilled, you know, the body of Christ coming together. And
until things are perfect, there's a whole lot that's not perfect. You know?
Yeah.
And for natural men, for us in our natural thinking, for us to try to study the art and keep, you know, the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion, but at the same time some of these things would appear to be confusion that God does. On the day of Pentecost, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit and were speaking in tongues, some of the onlookers that saw this, they said these men are drunk.
Filled with new wine.
Yeah, they're drunk.
And it's in the moon. And it's early.
Yeah, and it would appear as such.
But then Peter says, well, that's why we aren't, for one of the reasons.
And Peter said, they're not drunk as you suppose.
9 o'clock in the morning.
Huh?
9 o'clock in the morning.
Yes, early in the morning.
You know, that is interesting, because there you had a mix of everybody, and there was a whole bunch of them blessed, and there was a whole bunch confused, you know?
Yeah.
Right.
Confounded, you know, confounded by the foolishness.
Yeah.
And to the natural man, it would seem foolish.
Yeah, sure.
But God, it says that God does it to confound people. He chooses things that confound. That should be give us an insight as to not trust our understanding. You know, and we saw some strange things happen in the church, and people falling and laying on the floor and not able to get up, you know. And you look at people that have fallen and you think, well, come on, get up. But I've experienced that, and you know what? No matter how many people said, come on, get up, you can't. You guys remember the time that I fell behind the pulpit and I couldn't get up? And Steve Fay said, I'll come and help. He said, he had him to help me, and he fell too. And what happens? You know, like the day that I danced, you know, I didn't know I danced in the spirit, but I started dancing and couldn't stop it. And some of the guys were back to the sound equipment, and Georgie Johnson, I remember him. And he was laughing his head off. He thought I was doing this on purpose, and I was praying to fall, so because I couldn't. What I was doing was embarrassing. And other people started dancing. Denise Faye used to scare me when she'd go. You see her, remember her going across the front of the church so fast? You knew she was going to smash into the wall. She never did.
God has kept his hand on us.
Right on.
God has kept his hand on us.
Yeah. Yeah.
The manifestations of his spirit may have changed, but his spirit is still there.
Yeah. The only way things are going right now, myself, I think God's still in the world. Hey, I am in charge. You don't believe me? See what I can do. Yeah. My brother lives in close to Hot Springs, Arkansas, and they got 13 inches of snow. And more than I. But you got more snow than I do.
Yeah.
You know?
Arkansas.
Oh. Yeah. You know.
Yeah, I heard a story this morning of people in Texas were taking turns getting in their cars at night and running the heaters. It was the only way to stay warm.
No, because they don't have furnaces.
They don't have any heat. They don't have any power. And so they have no power. So
that's right. They
it's 32 degrees. It's like, they said it's 12 degrees outside and it's 33 degrees inside my house. And, you know, not a lot of fireplaces in typical Dallas home. You know, so yeah, a lot of people are being forced to really do things outside the box.
Well, like my brother said, you couldn't buy a shovel. He says there's no shovels. He couldn't even buy a shovel to shovel snow.
Wouldn't be a big market for it generally.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, the dirt road people are done. But you know, well, maybe I shouldn't get into it.
Well, you could argue those are signs.
Yeah. Well, you know, like you say, though, we got to get rid of the coal and the oil and all this, but you know what? It takes oil to run that turbine. It takes a lot of oil to keep those turbines going.
Mm-hmm.
So when leadership wants to keep the thing in the church going decently and in order, they better be careful that what they're doing is actually decently and in order. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Not God's order.
God purposely chooses foolish things, and he does. I mean, we can see lots and lots of examples of that.
Uh-huh. I do think there are some lines in the Bible that are put in there just so that people can take them and run with them and take it too far. You know, like your father has need knows what your needs are before you ask. You know, you take that principle too far, you make yourself totally separated from God.
Yeah.
Yeah, but you know what, Charlie, he does know what you need, but if you don't ask for it, he's not going to give it to you.
Well, that's right.
You know, just because he knows what you need, if you don't ask.
Oh, that's an interesting side of it.
It kind of gets back to your free will. Are you going to?
Yeah.
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 Huh. You know what you need. That doesn't mean you just get it.
Good point. Well, for example, some of those changes that you talked about, Ken, he knew that you needed them.
Yeah.
But they didn't come
no.
right away.
No, heck no.
They came after you
you know, made some changes and made some requests and prayed about it, right? So,
you know, and it's incredible. There's probably still some things I know there is a few at least. Things that I should have dealt with when I was a kid.
Mm-hmm.
And they're still there, you know? And it's amazing. How can you go 70 some years and you haven't cleaned all that up, you know? Supposed to show that, it don't matter.
Well, that's back to Glenn's point. Sometimes not remembering is a good thing.
Yeah.
But boy, when he brings it to you. It's not.
But you know
either.
What? If it takes me right up to the, if I live to be 90 or 100 and the last day he cleans them all up, I'm good.
You're good.
I'm good for that.
Yeah, right. Well, to your point,
don't
get condemned over that.
Right.
Just be convicted and know that God can do anything.
Yeah.
You know, in a blinking of an eye. I mean, there's encouragement in that, too.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Even if you don't get them all cleaned up, and you are in the process of cleaning them up.
Well, sure.
You're you know.
You have a heart that.
Yeah.
You're a work in progress.
You have a heart.
It's very possible they won't all be cleaned up, but your heart will get you to heaven.
Right.
You know?
You're doing something about them. Yeah. You're not just
keeping
them in that dark corner.
Right. Yeah, that's, you know, that concept is so still hard for us to grasp a hold of, I think. It's so foreign that, well, and we can't. I mean, we can't see with God's eyes this, because if your heart is for God, I mean, all that other really doesn't matter. And people say, oh, what, you think you can? No, if my heart's for God, I'm not going to just go take advantage of it. And if my heart's for God, I'm not going to just try to sin because I know I can get forgiven, you know. And, yes, I want to work on them. But, see, the whole thing is, if you want to be for God, that's he looks at that way different than we do. That's all he wants. And then he'll make things happen. He'll purge you. He'll, you know, put you through a fire maybe and get rid of some of it, whatever. But it's at that point of, if your heart's for God, you know, in a sense, it starts to make a little bit of sense what John says. Well, if your heart's for God, you can't sin. Or you won't sin. Well, no, if your spirit and heart are for God, then it's not sinning. It's just your flesh, which really doesn't count anymore, in a sense. You know what I mean? Now people can construe that in a whole wrong way, but it's some of that makes sense when you read in there. It's, if you have the Spirit of God in you, yeah, but why? He says you won't sin. Well, why do I feel like I'm sinning? Well, you won't intentionally just outright go sin in God's face, you know? Because you do have the Spirit of God in you. You don't want to be doing it, you know?
Mm-hmm.
That means a lot. Actually, that's probably where sometimes it says, be perfect as I am perfect. If you're all for God, well, that's pretty perfected, you know? I mean, none of us are 100% at this point, but that, to him, see, he maybe doesn't even look at it as a percentage, you know? Because whatever you're lacking, he'll make up for.
Mm-hmm.
In heaven or wherever, you know, whether it's here or in heaven.
One concept is that he puts a robe of righteousness on us. So what he sees is that robe.
Yeah, yeah.
Now,
that's probably a little where John's coming from, maybe, you know.
Yeah. I don't know where you find that in the Bible. You might not find it in the Bible. But it seems scriptural somehow, rather, that idea
of
putting a robe on us, and therefore what he sees
there
is
maybe something like
is
that.
The robe of righteousness.
Right.
Yeah.
But like it says in Revelation, when the dead cried out for how long do we have to lay here, and he turned around and gave him a white robe. He said, rest a little longer, and he handed up and he gave him white robes.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Okay, so yeah. That might have been the source of that.
You know.
Yeah.
Isaiah 61:10. I delight greatly in the Lord, for my soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation, arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels.
Glory.
Oh, that is scriptural.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
And here we thought you were just spewing
just
nonsense.
Some of your word picture stuff.
Here we thought you were just intellectually trying to work your way in.
He was quoting.
I'm sure
you must have read it or heard it. One or the other.
I know I've read Isaiah 61:10, but not that I could recall it. Yeah, I will pray for your humbleness. But I thought that was pretty good.
That's pretty good.
Robe of his righteousness.
Yes.
That was the NIV version. It starts off with, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. You know, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me in the garments of salvation, has covered me with the robe of righteousness. That's quite a bit there. That's pretty good.
I'm going to go and read that because, you know, you're talking about Isaiah back then or whatever, and I'm sure he didn't feel like he was perfect, but he had confidence that God was clothing him in righteousness,
He didn't have the fullness of God in him, but he had quite a bit of it.
He was speaking under the anointing of the Holy Spirit.
Oh,
right.
He probably
was hardly conscious. I don't know.
Yeah.
Boy.
That's good.
Oh, it is.
That is very good. 61?
61. 61. Verse 10 was the exact verse. But Is that a positive place?
I was thinking that was probably a pretty good place.
Sure.
We can ramble on for another hour before we nail one back.
Yeah.
Love you all.